Psalm 6. Let's begin our reading here in verse number 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. As we consider what is here before us this morning, we ask for your help. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate what you've revealed and make it applicable in our lives. We want to grow to be more like Christ. We want to grow in our relationship with you. And we thank you for your word that leads us in this way. We ask for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 6 is a cry for mercy. We do not know David's exact predicament here, but we can gather a few ideas from what he has written to help us understand where he is or what he's dealing with. You notice in verse number 1, he seems to be expecting God to chasten him. So we can assume that a sin may be involved. Verse number 2, he's physically weak and asking for healing. Verse number 3, this predicament is having an effect on him internally as well. Not only is he physically sick, but he's mentally ill. He's dealing with depression and grief. Verse number 5, even death has become a thought for him. So this sickness or this depression has driven him to those depths. Verse number 6, this is preventing his sleep. He cannot rest. In verse number 7, he specifically mentions the grief that he is going through. Whatever is going on in David's life, we can conclude these things. He is physically ill, he is mentally depressed, and he is seeking mercy from God and help. This is what Psalm 6 is about. I want us to consider here this morning David's position, David's plea, and David's posture. But I don't want you to let your focus be simply on David this morning, nor on yourself, but on the very thing which was a comfort to David in such a time, the mercy of God. That's what I want to speak to you today about. We begin with David's position in verses 1 through 3. Matthew Henry said here, a great part of our worthiness lies in an acknowledgement of our unworthiness. A great part of our worthiness lies in the acknowledgement of our unworthiness. David surely acknowledges his unworthiness in these first three lines. Begin with me in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He speaks of rebuke and anger and discipline and wrath, God's chastening, God's displeasure. He's troubleshooting his position. Do you do this? I get a little sick. I go to webmd.com. And they just basically tell me to point to which part hurts on my body. You got the little outline there, and you tell them what's going on. And they usually come back and tell you something like West Nile virus. I've had it 6 times this month. David is troubleshooting his position here. What's going on in my life? What's happening? How did I get so sick? How did I get so depressed? Why can't I get my enemies off my mind? Is it sin in my life? That's where he begins. He comes before God as a sinner. He realizes no matter what else is coming in life, sickness or depression or what it may be, he can't be away from God and get help. His closeness to God is the solution. Now, I want you to note in chapter 6, he never actually acknowledges a sin. And that's key, and I'm going to make that point for you more. But there are psalms where he does actually acknowledge a sin. You know, what's one in particular? 51. It's a great psalm of repentance. If you ever find yourself needing to repent and you don't know what to say, pray Psalm 51. It's a good psalm of repentance. Though this is David's position, this is his posture in this regard, he never actually does acknowledge a sin here, but he does speak about God's rebuke and God's chastening, his anger and his displeasure. So he comes before God as a sinner. He doesn't come before God listing his resume of worthiness. He comes before God recognizing his unworthiness. Physical illness and emotional depression are not always the result of sin in our lives. We want to be sure there. James Montgomery Boyce said, depression has many causes. But since we are all sinners, depression is seldom utterly divorced from sin. In any case, a sense of sin often leads to a feeling of having been abandoned by God or of being chastised by Him, which results in depression. This seems to be true of David at the time of his writing Psalm 6. So David approaches God, who is holy, from the position of one who is a sinner. And he seeks mercy from God through forgiveness. He says, please, Lord, do not rebuke me in anger. Please do not discipline me in your wrath. His primary assumption, the thing that he addresses first in dealing with the sickness and the depression in his life, is that he has displeased God. John Gill wrote, he knew he was a sinner, both by original sin and by actual transgression, which he was always ready to own. Now there's the premise. We must accept this premise. Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you place yourself there just in original being? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Though you may not have done a particular thing in rebellion to God, and this is his judgment upon you for that thing, you still are a sinner. John Gill goes on to say, he knew that what he had done deserved the wrath of God, even his hot displeasure, and that for such things it came upon the children of disobedience. But he also knew that there was mercy in God. He begins verse 2 that way, have mercy upon me, O Lord. This is his request to God, given the circumstance that he is in. And I would say to you, church, this is a great place to begin. Are you sick? Are you depressed? Society often overcompensates for the human condition and shades this portion of our faith because it's not pretty. It's a little in your face. It's the idea of, well, surely God isn't allowing sickness or mental illness in your life because of sin. And society will kind of take this approach of what kind of God would do such a thing? But it doesn't work that way within the scriptures. Even David is aware here of the truth of the human condition. He's not actually confessing a sin, but he's recognizing before God that he is under sin's curse. We allow sinfulness in our lives. It's not what kind of God. You're the one that does the sinning. God is the one who shows the mercy. We allow the sinfulness in our lives, which carries with it the effects of sickness and even depression. God, in his mercy, helps us out of these things. Now, I want to reiterate for you, and this is the second time, though you go home and accuse me of something I haven't said here. All sickness, mental or physical, is not the direct result of sinning. But the premise is sure here. We must be reminded that it is all a result of sin and the curse. David is right to begin here in troubleshooting where he is in his life. As it often does, his depression was making him think that God was leaving or that God had left him. Let us too begin here. God, I am sick. God, I am stressed. I am hurting. It seems that you are far away from me. Lord, have you abandoned me? Look what he says in verse 3. Oh Lord, how long? So we pray, God, I approach you, recognizing my unworthiness, and I humbly request your mercy. I need your help, God. Hard words for us to mouth often. Can you please help me? I need help. We begin with repentance. Should this be a result of my sin nature, I ask you for forgiveness. The best solution to the sickness or the depression or the illness or whatever it is that comes into our life as a result of the curse of sin upon humanity is the very forgiveness of God that we have because of his mercy. Please do not rebuke me in anger. Please do not chasten me in displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Verse 2, he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. This position that David finds himself in was having an effect on him physically. Steve Lawson writes, he was so physically weak that he was faint, suffering loss of energy, drive, and ambition. In times like these, we begin to feel that we are too tired to do the countless things that urgently need to be done every single day in our lives. We're just too tired to even get out of bed and get dressed. Too worn out to get into the car and go to work. Too exhausted to care for the children or to take care of their schooling. Too weary to clean the house. Too depressed to go to church. Too distracted to read the Bible. Too sluggish to pray. Well, David, in this state, he asked God for divine healing. Either his physical illness was causing him grief emotionally, or his inner turmoil was making him physically sick. I don't know that you can distinguish one or the other here. It's both. The word bones in verse number 2 is the only clue that we have. And he says, my bones are vexed. John Wesley translated that as my inmost parts. My inmost parts are vexed. I think that's a good way to think of this here. Whether it was his seat of his emotions that was vexed, that was causing him physical illness, which is a real thing, or his bones were vexed. They were continually in pain, and this was leading to him being depressed because of this ongoing pain that he had here. I think both of those are fine, however you need to look at it this morning. Verse 3, he says, my soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? All of this that's going on in his life is affecting David emotionally. His whole inner life, his emotions, his intellect, his will were sorely affected. Charles Spurgeon, when preaching on this psalm, said, soul trouble is the very trouble, the very soul of the trouble. Let me say that again. Soul trouble is the very soul of the trouble. It matters not that the bones shake if the soul be firm. But when the soul itself is also sore vexed, this is agony indeed. Spurgeon is right. I'm so thankful for the record of David's prayer here. He sings to God, Lord, how long? This is often the only prayer that we can pray in such times. But without this scriptural reference, it can actually seem wrong for us, from our perspective, to say such a thing to God. Lord, how long? In times of emotional distress, no matter the actual timing, it always seems too long. You ever felt like God was a little late in your life? You ever felt like that he had let it go on longer than it should? That is the typical thought pattern for us as we go through times of physical or emotional distress. In Spurgeon's Treasury of David, he notes that this was a favorite psalm of John Calvin's, because Calvin's greatest prayers, one of his favorite prayers that he would often pray, was that very prayer, O Lord, how long? This was a prayer that Calvin would pray again and again by the countless burdens and the responsibilities that he bore, the physical ailments he suffered, the dangers that he faced, the misunderstandings that he endured. He would pray, "Oh Lord, how long?" This is David's position. He is in need of the mercy of God. Verse 4 through 7 gives us David's plea. Begins in verse number 4 with a simple return. "Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." He's asking God to return to him, to deliver him. And not for his own sake, but for God's mercy's sake, he says here. Charles Stanley quoted, "We do not ask God to rescue and deliver us because we deserve his help. We ask him to come to our aid because he loves to show mercy to his humble, obedient children." That is right. "For thy mercy's sake." David believed the solution was a revival of his relationship with his Lord. How do I get out of this depression? How do I keep a happy thought though I'm physically very ill? Well, it's going to be within this solution of mercy from God, my relationship with God being what it ought to be. In verse number 5, he reasons with God. "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" David says, what does it benefit you, God, if I am in the grave? And certainly David means only among the living. I believe David understood the beauty and the benefit of what's after this life. Paul says to the Philippians, Philippians 1:23, to be present with the Lord is far greater. We know that, but David, in his humanity, is reasoning with God, "Can't I do more for you now in this life if I'm out of the grave rather than in the grave?" And surely that's logical. Verse 6 and 7, he says that he feels like he's drowning in grief. "I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies." He couldn't sleep. He was worn out from groaning. He said, "I am weary with my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and I drench my couch with tears." He's cried so much, he says, "My eyes are weak with grief. My eyes are weak with this sorrow." I imagine he was to a place where they were so swollen from all of the crying that he had a hard time shutting them to even get rest to sleep. I like that David admits all of his groaning here. I mean, he admitted that he had groaned so much that he was weary with it. It's easy for us to think at times that groaning before our God is in error. But I would remind you, church, he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart already. He is omniscient. So what's better, being honest about what you're thinking, or trying to lie to God while thinking it anyways? I'll again give you Spurgeon. He gives a good perspective here. He says, "Groaning," or God's people may groan, but they may not grumble. I'm not talking about your grumbling and your complaining. "Lord, why is it so hot today?" How many of you said that on Friday? And then what did you say yesterday? "Why is it so rainy today?" Oh, man. We're hard to please. We can groan. Let's not grumble. We can confess to God where we are and how we feel without complaining. It's important that we're honest with ourselves and that we're honest with our God where we are, how we feel, what's going on here. And it's okay to do that without complaining. He mentions his enemies there at the end of verse 7. "It waxeth old because of all mine enemies." He said, all night long, I'm thinking about my enemies. He says, I'm not having pleasant dreams. I'm not resting in you. I'm just, my mind is rushing around. My mind won't stop thinking about my enemies in my life. You've no doubt had nights this way. Maybe not even your enemies. Maybe your bills. Or maybe your health. Or maybe your relationships. I don't know what it is, but we seem to let things get going in our minds and they race around all night long and we can't sleep. And we get up the next morning and somebody says, how did you sleep? And you say, why did you ask me that? Because we're grouchy because we didn't sleep. Sorry, I woke a few of you up there. My apologies. So David pleads with God. He says, God, this is the position I'm in. Please be merciful. And then we end by seeing David's posture. His posture is one of confident faith. Though he is sick, though he is depressed, though he is grieving, his faith is not failing. He is confident that the Lord will help him and that his enemies will fail in their plot against him. Look at verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquities, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. David is bold as a lion here. There's a unique change in his tone, his approach from verses 1 through 7 here in verse number 8. As he speaks with a confidence and a boldness. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. God has heard me. We mustn't mistake the timing of this. It would be easy to read this as if there were a time gap. That verses 1 through 7 happened previously and now in the present, that which had happened in the past is over and David has gotten past it. Because that's how it happens in our lives. But that's not what he says at all. Verse number 9, he says, the Lord will receive my prayer. He's still awaiting the return from that which he has voiced. But he's confident in verse number 8 that God has heard what he said. That simple confidence of being heard is what gave David this boldness in the midst of a hard time. Physically sick, constantly in pain, anxious, stressed, depressed, whatever it may be, or maybe all of those things, David still has a boldness here. He's firm in his faith. That is his posture. He's weak in the flesh. He's timid in his mind, but he is firm in his faith. Verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. How did he know? How did he know that God had heard his prayer? How could he express this confidence that the Lord would answer his request? How do you know? You're not that much different than David. He knew through faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He knew through faith. Faith is no greater than the object of that faith. We sing, my faith has found a resting place. When the resting place is sovereign, when the resting place is omniscient, when the resting place is omnipresent, then we can be confident in our faith. I was noticing on the TV last night that the Titans games are getting ready to start again. Do we need to back the services up an hour? Yeah, I knew some of you would say that. Use your DVR. We'll make a rule. Now, between now and February, don't talk about Titans games in the lobby. Somebody's recording it. They don't want to know what's already happened. But let's just get into this object of the faith thing here. Is it going to be a good year for the Titans? Terry? I'm hoping. She's hopeful. Did you start the way with the Braves this season, Aunt Redonna? Yeah, it's going to be a great year. Going to win another World Series? Yeah. Is it panning out? Where are they at? What's that in? The best team. I knew they wanted to say that publicly. Go Braves. Who's in last place? Kansas City? Oh, the athletics. Okay. I was trying to nudge Brother Hartzler there.
Kansas City's number two.
Okay. All right. Almost. We put our faith in lots of things, don't we? Go team. Yay market. You know, we put our money in these markets and we want it to perform well. The value of our homes. The price of our groceries. The healthcare system that keeps us living longer than ever before. We put our faith in lots of things. We hope in things. David, he hoped in something that was sure. And how did he know at this point in his life that it was sure? Because it had always been sure. There's an old song we sing, "There's no need to doubt him now. He'll make a way somehow. Safely this far, Jesus has brought me. There's no need to doubt him now." Now you may be doubting in the midst of where you find yourself this morning. Sure. You've just been told you have cancer. That's going to bring lots of doubts. You're fighting depression. What is one of the one things that for sure affects a believer fighting depression? God has abandoned me. That's one of the first thoughts that comes in our minds when we get in these low times. But think back to yesterday. Think back to last month. Think back to last year. Think back to the times in your life that were key in your spiritual growth. And remember, he never abandoned you, and that he always helped you, and you can be bold as a lion and stand confident in your faith, as David is here. He prayed in faith, and he expected an answer by faith, same as we do. Verse 10, with a renewed faith, he proclaims, "Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." He believed that God would intervene on his behalf and scatter his enemies. When the Lord acted, they would be disgraced. William MacDonald wrote, "Prayer changes things. By the secret, mysterious communication of the Spirit, the assurance comes to him that the Lord has heard the sound of his weeping and that his prayer has been answered." You have the Holy Spirit. My spirit isn't always trustworthy, but God's spirit is. My spirit often deceives me, but God's spirit never will. David felt healing in his body. He felt peace in his mind. He appealed to a merciful God, and he received God's mercy. This is David's posture as he pleads in the midst of a horrible position. For those of you battling depression and grief, I want to read to you again from James Montgomery Boyce. He offers a wonderful perspective here. He says, "If you are experiencing something like this, the last thing you want is an easy dismissal of your problem. But it may help you to remember that these words were written, not by some unsuccessful or weak person naturally inclined to depression, but by King David. If anyone was ever strong or successful, it was he. Yet sometimes it would seem the strong in particular had this problem. Martin Luther was inclined to depression, at times even doubting his salvation or the rightness or value of the Reformation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was likewise affected. It is good to know that one is not alone in having such afflictions." That was helpful to me. I hope that was helpful to you. The mercy of God is an ever-present help to his people. There is forgiveness when we sin. There is healing when we are sick. There is hope when we are in grief. There is relief from our enemies. There is rest when we cannot find peace. All with our relationship with the Lord. Would you stand and pray with me?